Welcome to the Summit Restoration Church podcast, where hope comes alive, lives are restored, and Jesus leads the way. Let's climb higher together.
This morning, but I may teach into a preach and make myself happy this morning, so Let's all just stand real quick. Let's stand and let's wake up. Let's wake up. Come on. How many of you are so glad that you are bought by the blood of Jesus this morning? About three. How many are glad that you are a blood-bought son and daughter of God this morning? Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for what you're doing in this house this morning. We thank you that you are not a God that's far off, but you are a God that's near this morning. That you have come to sit amongst your people, and you've come to change lives. You've come to equip, and you've come to see the captive set free. I thank you this morning that what happens in this place is going to be overflowed into the streets of our county. I thank you that you did not call us to stay into a four-walled building, but you said the kingdom will come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we are not satisfied with just a visitation in a four-walled building. We want to see your kingdom come in this county, in this region, in this nation. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And if you're happy this morning, clap your hands, all you people. Thank you, Jesus. He's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. You may be seated. You awake now? Woo! I'm so thankful for Jesus this morning. If you got, you're taking notes this morning, the title of my message is this: He Lives in You. That didn't go over the way that it should have. It says, He lives in you. He lives in you. You get the privilege of, Pastor Angela said a couple weeks ago when she taught that she was sitting on a word for a month. Well, you get the privilege of hearing me sitting on something for about 2 or 3 months. So, Alan brought breakfast this morning and a Snickers bar, and he didn't even know I was preaching, so if you need something to snack, go get a Snickers bar from Alan. Uh-oh. Nah. But the title of my message this morning is, He Lives in You. So there's this beautiful statue that Michelangelo made called the Statue of David, right? Y'all ever seen the Statue of David before? I wasn't going to put him up here because, yeah, he's naked. So, but it's this beautiful statue of marble that Michelangelo created. And someone asked him, how did he create this beautiful art piece? And so what Michelangelo said is that every block of stone has a statue already inside of it.
Yes, it does.
It is the task of the sculptor to discover it. So I saw the angel already in the marble and carved it until I set him free. I saw the angel in the marble and I carved it until I set him free. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I'm reading out of the NASB up here. It's probably going to be in the NLT because I didn't want to spend $30 this morning to put it on there, and I've got a lot of scripture. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this: or do you not know that your, say my. So I'll say it like you hear this morning. Say, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify, a lot of verses say with, but the NASB says in your body. I used to preach that and say glorify with, but there's a little bit difference there. When it says there's glorify, because there's something dwelling already on the inside of you. So, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So temple here, the Hebrews understood something, that the temple was a place where heaven and earth met. Oh, man.
And Paul is saying, your body is the place where heaven and earth meet. So, the temple was a conduit for God's presence and the place where humans could connect with the divine. So the Greek word there that Paul uses is the word naos. And it actually means the place of divine manifestation. Actually, if you break that word down and look at the picture, it actually means the sanctuary of the temple. The two inner rooms, which was the holy place and the holy of holies. So Paul is saying, do you not understand that the holy place and the holy of holies now lives within you? So the holy place was the antechamber, so a small room leading to a main room of the tabernacle and the temple, a room where priests performed daily rituals, and the holy of holies was the innermost chamber separated by a veil, which Jesus tore, housing the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to atone for the sins by offering incense and sprinkling of animal blood. The holy place contained the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Woo! Angel's gone. Gone right there. I am on the internet officially now. Good news is I edit this podcast of incense while the Holy of Holies symbolizes God's immediate presence. So in you, erase that, in you is the place where God came and met with the high priest, but could only meet with the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. Yeah. Jesus came, became the sacrifice for the atonement. Now there is no, he is the great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading his own blood, sprinkling his own blood. Now in your body is the place where heaven and earth meet.
Yeah.
Woo. Listen, we just sung about it earlier. It said that God became a man and he put on flesh. The Lord showed me something Wednesday that he's never stopped putting on flesh. That when Jesus came and God wrapped himself in flesh, he came to identify with us because he was God. But then Jesus said, it's good. I'm about to get into that in just a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. That I go because something is about to be not, it's not going to be sent on you. It's going to be awakened inside of you. So, but God put on flesh and he's not stopped doing that. Listen, you are the temple of the presence of God.
That's right. That's exactly right.
John 14, 16 through 18. I'm going to read it out of the Mirror translation. I love the way it says. Up here it's going to have it in the NLT. Any version will do. But it says, in my prayerful engagement with the Father, this is Jesus talking, he will give you another close companion to be with you in such an intimate way that my immediate presence will continue to be inseparably one with you in timeless ages to come. Your eternal companion is the Spirit of Truth, whom those trapped in the sense-ruled world just cannot get to grips with. Their visual horizon is veiled, and they are unable to understand what they cannot see. But in your acquaintance with me, you are familiar with this seamless, intimate union and the Spirit's continual presence in you. This version says, no, will not abandon you or leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He lives with you now and later will be in you. So Jesus is already getting them to understand what I'm fixing to awaken in you is already in you.
Right.
Let me break some Pentecostal charismatic theology real quick. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost did not come just then. You can read throughout the Old Testament and see people who were filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God actually was here before the foundations of the world. He was hovering over the waters. The Bible says that in the belly of his mother, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. But you get taught a lot of times in Pentecostal charismatic church that the Holy Spirit didn't come until Pentecost. There was an empowerment that happened that awakened a flame that was already on the inside of all of them. So, we don't comprehend the who that lives in us. Because the Western church, especially the American church, wants to teach you that Holy Spirit is an it. It is an it, a power, a thing you can use. Some people say a thing that the disciples used and doesn't empower you anymore. And the Lord showed me, he said, you want to know why the American church and why America has such a problem with gender confusion? Because we taught that the Holy Spirit is an it. We taught that the Holy Spirit is something that either is not working anymore or it is something that we can use to be elite. And we don't understand that the Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a who. It is a he. Holy Spirit is he and not an it. Understand this morning. The Holy Spirit is not something we just pull on when we need a miracle. Holy Spirit is not something we just pull on when we need a good church service. Holy Spirit is not something we just pull on when we're in our darkest. He is God.
Yes, he is.
He is God, and he is just as much a part of the Trinity as the Son and as the Father. And Jesus actually said, it is actually really, really good that I'm leaving. John 16. But I'll tell you this truth, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, say he.
He.
It's a capital H in my Bible. Yeah. When he comes, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin because they do not believe in me. And regarding righteousness because I am going to the Father and you are no longer going to see me. And regarding judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Woo! I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at this present time. But when he, say he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine my teaching, who I am, and disclose it to you. Listen. It's so important that you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the presence of God because I'm going to give you four things that he can do for you today. There's many, many more, but I tried to break it down so we won't be here for 18 hours. But it is so important that you understand he lives in you. When you said, Jesus, come into my heart, Jesus, I'll make you the Lord of my life, and you repented and you turned from your old ways, there was something that was awakened on the inside of you. So, the number one thing that the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, and you understanding that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit can do for you, he, the Holy Spirit, keeps you and produces in you. He keeps you and he produces in you. Not I produce, he produces.
Right.
He keeps and he produces. Galatians 5. I'm going to read 16 through 23. I'm going to let the scripture preach for itself. Is that okay? I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. It says, let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will, not might, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. Huh. You ever thought maybe the reason why we deal with a lot of stuff is because we've not eaten? For the self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you.
That's
And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self life from dominating you. You ever felt like this war's on the inside of you? Whoever that at one moment you're doing the thing that your flesh wants to do, and then all of a sudden you just like, and then you're sitting there going, oh, what? And it's because we will end up in this thing, and we'll yield if we continue to yield to our flesh. Our flesh will be the thing that becomes the government of our life.
That's right.
Yep. But if we start to yield fully to the Holy Spirit, the government of the Holy Spirit will be the thing that moves in our life. So, but when you are flesh of the new creation of the Spirit, but when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the dominion of the law, but soaring above it. And he's about to tell you the cravings of the self-life. There's sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred to those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment. When others are favored, temper tantrums. God, Jesus, help me. Angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its various expressions. I'm taking a class on this right now in theology school, and the fruit of the Spirit is actually one fruit. And that's love. It's like an apple, right? There are all kinds of apples. There's Red Delicious. There's Granny Smith. There's a yellow apple. I don't know what the yellow apple's called. Golden delicious. There, Fuji. There's all kinds of apples, but it's still a what? So love in its divine form with all the expressions. Joy that overflows. Peace that subdues. Patience that endures. Kindness in action. A life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and the strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be
limitless.
So he can keep you. The Holy Spirit can keep you. Jude 1:24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Wow. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Why is it so important that you understand what lives inside of you? Because if you understand and honor the Spirit that lives on the inside of you, he can keep you from stumbling. So I have this beautiful dartboard, a picture of this dartboard up here. You ever played darts before? I'm awful at it. So, I taught this to the guys Tuesday, but the word for sin in the Greek is the word called hamartia. Hamartia, and it means simply this, to miss the mark. Okay? It means to miss the mark. So, when you're throwing darts, the goal is to hit the red spot, right? And that's considered the bullseye. But I did some research into this. And did you know that when you're playing darts, that bullseye is actually pretty big compared to, like, we look at it here, it looks real small, but it's pretty big. You can hit all in that red spot of the bullseye, but and still not hit the very center mark. Sin is actually missing the mark by this much. That's what hamartia means. The beautiful thing about this is that What we do, Jesus is the center mark, right? He is our, he's who we are trying to hit. He is our goal, right? What we do as Christians, a lot of times, is we don't focus on the center mark because we're too distracted by the rest of the marks around the center mark. And when someone throws a dart, they don't, unless they're playing, this game gets very complicated. And then we tried to explain it one time. Philip tried to explain it to me one time. And I was like, I'm awful at this, and this is dumb. But why are we not just trying to hit the bullseye every single time, right? But that's the picture. They use actually archery, but that's the picture that the Greek uses. Now, Cody, you got that ball with you? Is it back there? Cody, come here. We're gonna show you something. Is this good? We okay? So this is what the Lord showed me. So I've been playing. I played baseball my whole life, and I was a pitcher. What do they tell you when you're learning how to play ball? Don't take your eye off the what? Put that to me. You see what he did there? He looked at me, and he threw the ball, and it hit the target. This is what we like to do. Throw this way. Oh, see? I told you I'd be the one to drop it. This is what, I was a pitcher, and my grandpa said, I need you to focus on the glove. Yeah. Don't look everywhere else. In your mechanics, I need you to, hold your hands out, I need you to focus on the glove. So when I would pitch, my eyes, no matter what motion I did, and I just threw and wasn't distracted by the things around me. What we like to do is, this is what we do. Jesus is right here, and we mess up, and we go, well, I'm going to focus on my mess up. Instead of focusing on the mark that I'm supposed to be throwing to. And this is what we like to, this is what we do. It's in football season. Quarterbacks do this all the time. Instead of planting and facing the mark, they'll get chased by other tacklers, and the quarterback will throw off his back foot, off his mechanic, and throw it away. We focus on Jesus as our target. Not distracted by everything else. And when we do that, even though we may miss just a little bit, we're still going to eventually... right down the middle. So, thank you, Cody. Maybe I just wanted to. But my grandpa would say, Landon, point your foot toward your target. Make your walk toward your target. Not to the side, not to the right, not to the left, but go toward your target. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit sets the target in our lives. And he has the ability to keep us from stumbling. You know why? Because we become aware of what's inside. Becomes aware of what's inside. The next thing that the Holy Spirit does is this. This is our oh Lord moment. He refines. How many of you love the refining fire of God? First John 1:5 says this. This is the life-giving message we heard him share and is still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. You will never find a trace of darkness in him. Woo! God is what? Pure light, and you will never find even a trace of darkness in him. Which there's only two things in this world that create pure light. You know what that is? The sun and a flame. I got a picture right here. I was trying to do it and trying to figure out how I could do this in person. But if you set a shadow upon a match, you will see the shadow of the stick, but you'll never see the shadow of the flame because it's pure light. There is no darkness in pure light. So with God, that's why the Bible says in Hebrews that he is a consuming fire. Why? Because a flame, and one scripture it says that he doesn't shift like shadows. He's pure light. He is a flame, right? And the flame of God isn't just to keep you warm. It's quiet in here. Do you know what you ask for when we say, God, send your fire? I don't think you do. Because we use fire as the energy source. Woo, his fire is here. But his fire is sent to do one thing. And that is to refine you into the image of himself. So, Malachi 3. Yes, I'm reading out of Malachi. Verse 2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may be may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then, this is what he says, I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, against those who swear falsely, those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, or the widow or the orphan, and those who turn away the stranger from justice. And do not fear me, says the Lord of armies, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, the sons of Jacob, have not come to an end. The fire of God is a fire that refines but doesn't burn you up. So, but when a fire doesn't ask for permission on what it burns, right? If this church set on fire, God, thank you, Jesus, it's not going to. Spiritually, yes, but not physically. It will not come to me and say, Landon, I know you have three beautiful guitars up there and a very expensive pedal board. Do I have permission to burn it for you? He doesn't ask. The fire doesn't ask. It just burns. And God is a consuming fire. So as I was reading this, I was took to a story in Daniel 3. Y'all know the story? It's about the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you're a VeggieTales man like me, Rack, Shack, and Benny. And I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but in Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds this golden statue of himself, and he demands all the kingdom to bow down to it. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were friends of Daniel. They worshiped the Lord, and they only worshiped the Lord. So they, you know what they did not do? They did not bow to the golden image. The consequence of not bowing to the golden image was to be thrown into the fiery furnace that they created just for this part. So trumpet blows. They're supposed to bow. They don't bow. They get caught. They get brought in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar actually really likes these guys. And he gives them an opportunity to bow, and they don't. They said, I will not bow. And so the fun stuff starts happening. I was reading this, and he said that Nebuchadnezzar got angry, and he told the servants to heat the fire. How many more times hotter? The number of completion and perfection. So, I'm sitting there reading this story, and that hits me. So I read this, continue reading. They bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up, and they throw him into the fire. So hot that it kills the people that threw him in. Then Nebuchadnezzar looks inside the fire, and he sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and another man that he said looks like the Son of God. Yeah. Right. The King James says it looks like the Son of God. And I'm reading this, and God speaks to me. And he says, Landon, you have thanked me for being the fourth man in the fire, but when have you thanked me for being the flame? I said, excuse me? The flame was a place of destruction. And I read it again, and he made it perfectly hot. Seven times perfection. And the King James, and I looked it up, and it most people agree that Nebuchadnezzar said that it said Son of God. So inside the flame was the Son. The flame was the Father. And walking beside the Son was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Does that not look like the indwelling presence of God? The Father, the Son inside the Father, us inside the Son. And this is what the flame does. It's preaching better than y'all are letting on. The flame not only dealt with their bondage, because it said it burnt their ropes and they began to walk around. They walked free, but it burnt up the very thing that threw them in the first place. And it says that they walked out of the flame, not smelling like smoke and not being burnt up, because the refiner's fire actually refined the thing that kept them bound. It burnt off the thing that kept them bound. It burnt away the thing that threw them in. And God said, I am the flame as much as I am the one walking around in it. If you will embrace the flame, I'll make you look like me. But we don't want to embrace the flame because we don't like the impurities to raise up to the top. And this is what we like to do. We like to see the impurities raise up to the top, and we like to scrape them off ourselves. God, let me do this. Let me fix this. Let me do this. And that's not how it works. It's the one that's controlling the fire and controlling putting the gold in that gets to scrape the stuff off the top. He is not afraid of the stuff that bubbles up when you're in the fire. He'll deal with it. He is the flame. He is a consuming fire. He refines. Whew. He refines. This is why we say, God, send your fire. Not to make us dance and shout, but to make us look like you. Because what good is it that we dance and shout? They do it at the bars every single weekend. They do it at a concert every single weekend. We don't come here to look like the world. We come here to be refined. And we come here to be equipped. And we come here to say, God, send your fire, send your presence so we can look at you and, like in a mirror, be transformed into the very thing we're looking at.
That's it.
If we just want to have a good time, we'll just have a good time. But his presence comes and his fire comes. So we don't walk out these doors the same.
Right.
We don't walk in our jobs the same.
That's it.
I asked God when I was looking at this, I said, God, I want to be so inside your flame that when people come up to me, they can feel the heat off of it. Praise God. The next thing. The spirit that lives on the inside of you. So he lives in me.
He lives in me.
This is already inside of you right now. The next thing he does is he empowers. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo, he empowers. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Yeah. Woo. And just like God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies, the same spirit living within you. Woo! The same spirit that reached down into the grave, that reached down into sin and poof, and raised Jesus up from the dead to be the firstborn from the dead. Many people were raised from the dead, but the Bible says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, which means there are more people coming after, which is us. We crucify our flesh. We say, God, it's no longer I that lives, but Jesus that you live through me. And we become just like him, another one born from the dead. This is not something that happens when you take your last breath. This is something that starts now. The same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. One verse says, now quickens your mortal body. 1 John 4:17 says this, By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, not Jesus on a cross, not Jesus at the whipping post, not Jesus being spit on, not Jesus in a manger, not Jesus the carpenter, not Jesus the teacher, the King of kings and the Lord of lords that sits on the right hand of the Father right now. As he is in glory, so are we in this world. That's not just good Holy Spirit filled preaching. That is the word. That is John. As he is. See, it's crazy to me to think that John, because John loved Jesus so much, and for him to say as he is, because he loved him so much, there was nobody like Jesus in John's life. But he said, as he is, so are we. You are like Jesus in this world. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Glorified. Raised from the dead. That's preaching better than y'all letting on. I'm almost done. As he is, say, as he is.
As he is.
Yes, Colby. As he is, right now, at the right hand of the Father, seated above all powers and all authorities and all principalities. If we would be able to understand that as he is, so are we wouldn't have to deal with the stuff that we deal with. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of getting the heck kicked out of me. I'm tired of getting beat up by a devil that's already been defeated. I'm tired of getting beat up by a flesh that Jesus said if I would just follow after the Spirit, I would start craving things that are different than what my flesh craves. And it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. What good is the Holy Spirit if he don't empower us to go and be a witness?
That's it.
If it's not going out and being him and being able to witness to everybody else around us that we are not the same, and you have an invitation to not be the same. You don't have to be controlled by your situations anymore. You don't have to be controlled by what happens, that whatever the world, you don't have to shift. And that is an invitation. You will receive power. Say power.
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 Power to what? To be a witness. Maybe the power sometimes just goes to sleep because we don't do what it's supposed to do. If I go out and I let my car sit and not run for a year or 2 years, you know what eventually will happen? The battery will what? The car will not have what?
Power.
But sometimes you just need to jump. But maybe sometimes the reason why we don't see the power is because we let it sit dormant for too long. Because we think the power is supposed to give us a good church service or make us feel
better about ourselves. And that's the whole problem, is we come into church or we come into things and we think about me. What can I get? What can I do? What can God fix this in me? Fix this. And God said, I'll fix it if you go. Seek ye first the kingdom and all of these other things will be added. Joshua, I told you it wouldn't be hard, but I'm sorry. So there's power. He empowers you. He empowers you to sit above all other powers and all over all other dimensions. You get to share in his glorification if you understand what lives in you. The next thing is this. This is my last one, and we're about to be done. He restores. Only two people have a story of restoration, I guess. I said he restores. There ain't nothing that is too far gone that God cannot restore. You know what's so beautiful about the word restore? The first four letters. Rest. If you just rest, he'll do all the work. Rest in him. But he restores. Titus 3:5 says this. I told you I got a lot of scripture. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by what? The Holy Spirit. I thought he was supposed to just make me speak in tongues. Let me just kick some religious cows over, like Pastor Marty says. The speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. One, there's a key A, not the A. There are many other ways the Holy Spirit manifests itself.
Right.
Prophecy. Paul even said, I would rather you prophesy than speak in tongues.
Yes.
Discernment. Gifts of words of knowledge, words of wisdom. There are many other ways that the Holy Spirit manifests himself, but we get so caught up in one thing and we make a whole doctrine out of one thing. And then I've heard people get bound because they think they don't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit because they don't have one gift, but can discern a room better than any person who's been walking for 20 years with the Lord. They can give prophetic unction that directs people's lives. And we go, well, they don't have the Holy Ghost because they don't speak in tongues. Well, prophets of Baal spoke in tongues too. It's a beautiful gift. But it's not the only gift. It is A. Do you need it? Absolutely. You know what the Bible says? Ask for it.
Yes.
If there's a gift that you want from the Holy Spirit, it says ask. And he'll give it. But don't get caught up in that kind of language and think, well, that's the only way that I... No, man. I walked with a guy for about a year that... I never heard him pray in the Spirit. But he had a gift of discernment like I've never seen before in my entire life. And would walk in a room and wouldn't use it to dishonor folks, but he could talk to someone and that thing on the inside of him go, mm. And people in the Pentecostal charismatic movement would say he was not filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, Holy Spirit. Ron would slap me upside the head if I said Holy Ghost. Ghost means something that was dead. So, but the Holy Spirit comes to do more than just give us those things. He comes to, his ministry is to transform us into the image of Jesus. Do you want to know how I know you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5. You have the fruit of the Spirit. I know this is not popular in charismatic church. It's not. It's not popular at all. And I may not ever get to preach ever again. But I want you to understand that if you can speak in tongues all day long but can't love your neighbor, if you don't have patience, self-control, shut up. Because if you can speak in tongues in the church and then go out and gossip about your brother, then you don't have Holy Spirit. Or he's not Lord of your life and you've not yielded to him completely. It's quiet in here. But he can empower you to do all the things. Romans 8 and 19 through 21, he says he restores. He restores. You now, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you're the temple of the presence of God, you now get to partner in God's restoration project. It is not, you are not just called to be saved and sit on a church pew. You are now called to be a part of his restoration plan. The Passion Translation, Romans 8, my favorite chapter and book of the Bible, says the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. The universe, creation is standing in anticipation, guys, to see you unveiled. It's already seen Jesus unveiled. He's already started the project. He said, it is finished. His part was done. For against its will, the universe itself had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. Adam's one sin ruined it for all of creation. But now, with eager, expectation, all creation longs for the freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. My God. You get to be a part of his restoration plan. He restores you, like it says in Titus, and then now, because you've received the gift of restoration, you now have to sow it back into the world. Seed, sow. He gives seed to the sower. It doesn't change. That doesn't change just because it's not money.
That's it, right?
We apply that to money, but it's even with mercy. Mm-hmm. You receive mercy to give.
That's it.
You receive grace to give.
Yeah,
right. You receive restoration to give. What good does it do to just you be restored and you not give it back? We get to partner with God's restoration plan. So when we understand what's inside, we allow the Father to chip away the stone and reveal the image that's already in us. Let me read that again. When we understand what's inside, we allow the Father to chip away the stone and reveal the image already inside of us. You may feel like a block. You may feel like a marble block. But the Father sees the beauty that's already on the inside of you. He already receives the image. And if we just yield to the image that's placed on the inside of us, we yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we yield to his whisper, we yield to his nature, then the things begin to chip away, and then we become the very thing we are called to be. Listen, preaching is not the ultimate calling.
That's right.
Ministry is not the ultimate calling. Image bearing is the ultimate calling. Because out of image bearing, it's because it's a result of looking at the ones whose eyes blaze like a blazing fire. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I'm coming to a close. we can all draw close to Him with the veil removed from our faces. And we know, we all become like mirrors. And with no veil, we become all like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured. Wait a minute. It reminds me of the transfiguration on the mountain. We are being transfigured into the very image as we move. This right here better make you shout. From one brighter level of glory. To what? You're going where? You're going glory to what? Glory to what? Glory to what? One glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from your works?
No.
Comes from what you can do? No. Comes from the Lord, who is what? The Spirit. He is not an it that gives you power. He is a who that dwells. And as He dwells, He then will empower. What does He do? He refines, He keeps and produces, He empowers, and He restores. So this is my altar call this morning. How many of you want to become aware of what's already living on the inside of you? How many of you want to walk in the Spirit? If that's you, stand where you're at. Come on, let's just lift our hands all over the room. And let's just ask Him, Father, we ask for Your Spirit right now. Make us aware. You pray yourself. Make us aware of the Spirit that's already dwelling on the inside of you. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right now is your time. Right now is this moment. Ask and you shall receive. Come on, pray. Come on, lift your own voice up. You don't have to listen to me. Jesus, make us aware. God, thank You that You could have chose to place Your glory in a building and in a box forever, but You decided to rip the veil, and Your presence now lives on the inside of all of us. Lord, I pray right now that You make us aware of the very nature and the living God that's on the inside of every one of us. That as He is in this world, so are we. So I'm asking right now that You allow us and show us Your nature. Let us yield to Your Spirit. Let us yield to who You are. Let us yield to the very planting that's already on the inside of us. Let the marble be chiseled away so it can reveal the image that's already on the inside. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are the place where heaven and earth collide. Everywhere you go, just like Jesus, heaven gets to go with you. You have the ability to shift the atmosphere around you just by yielding and understanding that He lives in you. He lives in you. He lives in you. You have the answer. You have the answer to cancer. You have the answer to disease. You have the answer to poverty. You have the answer to brokenness already on the inside of you. Yield to it. Yield to it. It's already on the inside. You have the answer to defeat your sin cycle. It's called yielding to the Holy Spirit. You have the answer. So receive now a fresh infilling. A fresh revelation. A strengthening, an empowering, an equipping, so that you could go out into your
world around you and change it, because wherever you go, His presence is already there. You don't have to invite Him in. If you understand what you carry, you are the Ark of the Covenant. Thank you, Jesus, that the very presence that would cause high priests who wouldn't in order to fall over dead now lives and dwells on the inside of every believer. It dwells, and that's it's so beautiful, is that your spirit can take the things that are out of whack and kill it. And you keep us alive. And you strengthen us. Right now, over every person, I ask that you reveal to them throughout their week that the same spirit that hovered over the chaos of the void of the earth, the spirit of wisdom, is what Solomon called it. Jesus called it the spirit of truth, who will guide you into all truth. That's what lives on the inside. Jesus, I thank you that when you tore the veil, you didn't just stay, your presence didn't just stay in the Holy of Holies, but we became the very place where you dwell. If anyone's under the sound of my voice that doesn't know, has not made Jesus the Lord of their life, you have the ultimate opportunity right now. And as you yield to Him and you yield to His Spirit, I promise you, I'm not saying it's going to be a walk in the park every single day, but you will have the strength to endure. God, let us realize that right now that the whole world is in eager expectation for the unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. That you are chiseling away the things that make us not look like the image that's already inside of us. That you are the master and perfect artist. And let us behold you like a mirror. Transform us, Holy Spirit. And let us see the world restored, just like you've restored us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, say it with me. Say, He lives.
He lives.
Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, He lives.
He lives.
In me.
In me.
Say it like you mean it. He lives.
He lives.
In me.
In me.
Amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for joining us today at Summer Restoration Church. Stay encouraged, stay connected, and let's keep climbing higher together. See you next time.